Last Sunday evening, we had a study about God's work with His church, and we began in the book of Ephesians, a book that teaches much about the Lord's church from beginning to end. We find many scriptures that bring our attention to God's views of His church and the work that He is doing with His church. Last week, we looked particularly at God's work with His church, that is how He uses His church, what His will is for His church in this world. We're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are to be sanctified to God in this world, but not of this world, and also have a responsibility to carry the gospel of Christ to the world. So to be an example to it, as well as being the instrument by which God is going to teach His word to this lost world. And we looked at a lot of scriptures that teach those particular works that God has for His church to do in this world. Well, we want to continue the overall study about God's work with His church tonight, but we want to now turn our attention to the work that God has to do with His church, that is, with one another. So God has some particular works that He is seeking to accomplish, that is His will to accomplish with His church in the world, but He also has some very good works and a purpose for His church as the members of that church will be working with one another. And so that's what we want to be looking at this evening. This is a very broad topic, and we could go in some different directions there, make it last quite a while. But we want to try to condense things into some points that we can consider and keep in our minds. And we do hope that we'll learn a little bit more about or be reminded of. But one of the great works that God has for His church to do with one another is to serve one another. Now, this is a part of or a function of what Christ referred to as the second greatest commandment, which is originally found in the Old Testament in the Law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, where He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there was God's commandment to His people Israel. Well, Jesus was asked about the great commandment in the law in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, where it says that one of them which was a lawyer asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this was not a sincere question by this individual. This was someone attempting to entrap Jesus to find in His answer something that they could take hold of to make some accusation against Him. That was the purpose of it. Yet Jesus answered the question to give good teaching for His disciples, for us. And so He answered in verse 37 and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus made it clear there were two great commandments of the Old Testament that all the other commandments and all that the prophets taught were based upon. First, our love of God, and then as an extension of that, our love for our neighbor. Well, that was the law of Moses, but Jesus brought those two commandments over as the foundation also of the New Testament. And He expanded upon that, as we'll see in some other passages. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we can see this particular commandment that He gives to His people, to His church. So here we see this is one of the great works that the church is to be doing with each other. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So there's no room for the hypocrisy like we were seeing on the part of that person that was asking that question of Christ, or that we see warnings against throughout God's Word. We must, with a pure heart, love one another and do so fervently. So we have been commanded to do that as a part of the gospel of Christ. So that was not just something of the Old Testament, of course. In fact, he uses Leviticus 19:18, that second great commandment in the law, quotes from it in Romans chapter 13. So here we see it is included as part of the law of Christ of the New Testament. So it was not just for the Israelites in the Old Testament. This is also part of the New Testament, as are, we'll see, many of the Ten Commandments that are quoted here and applied here and given, and the reason for them, the basis for them, and is given, as we'll see, that those Ten Commandments, as Jesus said, all the law and prophets hung upon those two laws of loving God and loving one another. Well, we're seeing that here in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, where he says, "No, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." That goes right along with what Christ said, doesn't it? Everything hangs upon those commandments. So when we have done that, when we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we do love one another as he's commanded, then we will fulfill the law. All the other commandments will follow from that. And so in verse 9 he says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." See, all those are Ten Commandments, part of the Ten Commandments. And he says, "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, isn't that what Jesus taught? All of those other commandments are comprehended in that one, as well as the first and greatest one about our love for God. And then in verse 10, he says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, if we break any of those commandments that he named there in verse 9, anyone that commits adultery or murder or steals or bears false witness or covets, there's going to be a victim, at least one victim, if not more, of those particular broken commandments, those sins that are committed there. There's no way that you can love your neighbor and then do any of those things. And so he says, "Love works no ill to one's neighbor." Well, all of those commandments that say thou shalt not do things like he names there, those are ways in which one would be working ill to their neighbor if they did those things. The love is fulfilling of the law when we don't work ill to our neighbor, when we don't do things that will bring harm to our neighbor. That's part of loving one another. Well, that's kind of on the negative side. So we don't do certain things as part of our love for one another. Well, that's, we don't want to have a negative or a minus there. But what is the plus that we need? What's the positive things that we need? What do we need to do? So there's certain things we have to refrain from doing or not do, not working ill to our neighbor. But then there are things we need to do for our neighbor, for one another, that will fulfill the commandment to love one another. Well, this is something he brings up in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where he quotes that commandment again and once more teaches how love is the fulfilling of the law. In Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even then in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do we see how many times this particular point comes up in God's Word? But now he's talking about what we need to do. Now, Romans 13 that we saw is showing us things not to do in order to be able to love one another. But here he's showing us or teaching us what we must do. He says, "By love, serve one another." Well, just a few verses up from there, in verse 6, he said, "In Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Well, do we need to have faith? We live by faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. And we cannot please God without faith. And that faith comes from hearing God's Word. And God's Word teaches us by that faith to do certain things. Faith only. Faith by itself is dead, being alone. A faith that is without any works is a dead faith. And that faith has to work by love. Well, a faith that's working by love, how is that going to apply to one another and loving one another? Well, as he says, by love, serve one another. So one of the great works that God has for his church to do as part of our loving each other, on the positive side, is for us to serve our brethren. Well, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said this is how we are great in the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them. Now, this is after they had an argument about a dispute about which of them was the greatest. And so he called them to him, and in verse 42 he said, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." And that's how it is in the world even to this day, isn't it? The greater you are in this world, the more people you have doing for you. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, the most powerful people in this world, I mean, do they drive themselves anywhere? Do they cook their own food? Do they do their own laundry? Do they get out in the yard and work and do things? No, they have people that do all that. They have servants that fulfill all of those tasks for them. And that's how one really can account greatness in this world, by the number of people they have under them doing for them. Well, what does he say about that as far as in God's kingdom? He says in verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, when Jesus came to this earth, did he come? Now, who could have been greater in this world than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that created this world? The Father created all things by him. There was not anything made that was made without him. And he came into his own. Well, when he came to this earth, having been the one to make it, if there was anyone that came into this world that truly was greatest, how many servants could Jesus have had? Well, he didn't come to collect millions of servants, people to do for him while he was on this earth. He came to serve others. He came to be a servant, to be a servant of all, and to the point of giving his life a ransom. And he did that not so that we wouldn't have to do that ourselves. He did that to show us the way. He showed us the steps to walk in. And so we need to follow Christ. And to be great in the kingdom of God, what does he say? We have to be the servant of all. The more we serve others, the greater we are with the Lord. So the more we serve our brethren, the more we love each other and serve one another, we're fulfilling God's law, we're accomplishing his will, and we're becoming greater and greater in his sight. And that's what we need to strive to do. Well, this is also what he teaches us in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. If we can turn over there and look at Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verses 1 through 4. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So who are we supposed to put first of ourselves? When we are in the Lord's church, who are we supposed to put number one? Ourselves? Or are we supposed to put our brethren ahead of ourselves? Are we supposed to put ourselves first? The first is going to end up where? And who's going to end up first with God? The first will be last, the last will be first. And he says that we need to let each other esteem others better than ourselves, and look not on our own things, but on the things of others. Now, when we do that, who are we like? See, here's where he goes to the mind of Christ in verse 5. It's not by coincidence that we see verse 5 in what he starts to teach there after what we just read in verses 1 through 4 here in Philippians chapter 2. Now, a lot of times we will look at those passages and kind of break them down into separate pieces there. But it's good for us to notice that connection. After teaching us to, with humbleness of mind, to put others ahead of ourselves and to look on their things and not on our own things, Well, who is that being like if we do that? Well, who had that mind? We were just reading about that in Mark 10. That's the mind of Christ, that he came to be the servant of all, to give his life a ransom for many. And so in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he did come to be a servant. He humbled himself to that point again, to dying on the cross, giving his life a ransom for many. Well, we need to have that mind in us, that we're going to humble ourselves, that we're going to serve others and give ourselves to serve our brethren. In John chapter 13, Jesus set a great example of this, not just in his death and going to the cross, but Jesus lived his life this way. I mean, how often was he serving others? That's all he did. So he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister as his manner of life. That was his heart that he had. And that from that good treasure of his heart, he produced that good fruit. And we see an example of it here in John 13. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There's some that take that action that Jesus did and they ritualize that and make it into some thing that they do. And I mean, you've heard of certain ones that are called foot washers, where they just make that just some ritual action. Is that what Jesus was meant by this when he said that he was giving us an example that we should do as he had done? See, he is our master and Lord. We need to follow that example. The example is of serving, and that was a dirty job. And so he was doing something very lowly, which is why at first Peter was refusing to have that done. Did Peter consider himself worthy to have the Son of God to be washing his dirty feet? And he meant well in what he said, but Jesus had a point to make in what he was doing there as he did these things over and over again. Well, what had he meant by this is what he ends up teaching as the new commandment towards the end of the chapter in verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, how is that love expressed? Well, we saw it earlier in Galatians 5. We've seen it here in John 13 about what Jesus did with his disciples in serving them. He was the servant of all we need to be. And so we need to love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, that is a much higher standard there than loving our neighbor as ourselves. All of us would prefer to be loved by others to the degree that Christ has loved us, rather than just as one loves themselves. We need to show that love one to another as Christ has loved us. And that's going to be demonstrated by our actions, as we will then be taking the opportunity to serve one another. Now, what job are we going to consider to be beneath us, or what we will do, or beneath our dignity, or however you want to put that? We could go back to the book of Nehemiah and look there when they were building the wall, and it mentions there in Nehemiah chapter 3 the nobles of Tekoa, how they wouldn't do the work with their hands. They were nobles after all. Nobility doesn't do that kind of work, do they? Where you stoop down and you get down in the dirt and you're making a wall, and they wouldn't do that. And the Lord singled them out for how they thought themselves to be too high for that particular work that was being done there. We see an example also in that chapter of others that were nobles that understood what had to be done, and they were doing the Lord's work in spite of that. They were not putting their physical station in life and being lifted up in pride. Well, are we going to be like the nobles of Tekoa in Nehemiah 3, or are we going to be like Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What job did he consider to be too dirty, to be too bad for him to do? If it's a work that needs to be done, we should be willing to do it. And we shouldn't be waiting around to ask somebody else to do it if we're able to do it and we have the opportunity to do it. We need to be serving others and doing whatever it is that the Lord gives us to do. John chapter 15, in verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Now, can we be his disciples if we're not bearing much fruit? We can't do that. We have to bear much fruit in order to be his disciple. That's a condition there in verse 8. Well, how do we bear that fruit? What's he teaching here about how we can do that so we can be his disciples? In verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." That sounds like John 15, doesn't it? And he says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, there Jesus again gives that new commandment, that we love one another as he has loved us. And again, he refers to the laying down of our lives for our friends, as Jesus was doing for his friends. And he defines being a friend, his friend, in verse 14, when we do whatever he's commanded us. Well, how do we lay down our lives for each other? Does that mean to physically die for each other like Jesus did? Well, that would be a rare, very rare thing that would ever come up. What he's teaching us here is not something that would be very rare, but something that we would all do all the time. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 3, he teaches what this is about. And Jesus laid down his life, not just in his death, but he laid down his life in the sense that he's teaching it here in 1 John 3, 16 to 18, all the time. We were just seeing an example of it in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Let's look at the teachings here in 1 John 3, we're going to start in verse 10. Because he says this is how we are revealed to be a child of God. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." That's one who's a child of the devil. If they don't do righteousness and they don't love their brother, well, that means one who is revealed as a child of God is one who does what is righteous. That means doing what's right, as he says in verse 7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So if we're going to do what's right, keep the commandments of God, and love our brother, that will reveal us to be a child of God. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So then how do we love our brother? Well, in verse 16 he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? Verse 17, for whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what's the teaching there about how we lay down our lives for each other? Well, if we see a brother or sister have some need, and we have the ability to fulfill that need, what are we supposed to do? And if we don't do that, then how does God's love dwell in us? It dwells in us by our serving one another, by our fulfilling the needs that we each have. Now, that can be physical needs like he refers to right here. And of course, that can also and does include spiritual needs. Whatever the need is, we need to be looking for those opportunities to serve our brethren, to lay down our lives for our brethren by helping in whatever the need may be. He says in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if we do that, if we do love in deed and in truth, not just with our words, then he says we will have our hearts assured before him. In verse 20, he says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, what would cause our heart to condemn us in this context? When we're not loving in deed and in truth, when it's just in words, when we're not actually doing what his will is in serving our brethren, then our heart will condemn us, and God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. So he knows if we're condemned by our own hearts by not having fulfilled what he teaches us to do in loving one another, in serving one another. And as we can see right here in this passage, this is going to have a great impact on our judgment by God in the end, which he also shows us in the second chapter of the book of James. Let's turn to James chapter 2. We want to start in verse 8. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So he teaches us there to fulfill the law, again, by loving one another, but not offending in any point of that. And considering how we're going to be judged in the end. So he makes a connection to our loving one another, to how we're going to be judged by God in the end. And so then we have verse 14 when he asks the question, what doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, we need to show our faith by our works, a faith that works by love, as we saw earlier in Galatians 5 and verse 6. That is by serving one another, which is the very context here. Again, he uses the example of fulfilling physical needs. But if we don't do that, how dwelleth the love of God in us, as he asked in 1 John 3? And verse 17. And here he says, our faith is dead if we don't do this. Mercy rejoices against judgment. But how merciful is it for us to not fulfill the needs and serve our brethren when they have need and we have the opportunity to help them? So once more, our judgment by God is going to be very closely tied to this. Which is exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25. When we have this picture of the day of judgment starting in verse 31 there of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The goats are condemned for not doing that. So the basis of the judgment here in Matthew 25 is on whether we have served our brethren. And if we have done that, we're serving Christ by serving one another. So if we don't serve one another, how are we serving Christ? And that's the question he asked in 1 John 4. If we don't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? The way in which we show our love for God and for Christ and serve Him is by loving and serving one another. And so we're either going to be pardoned or condemned very much on that basis, according to what we read here in Matthew 25 and the other passages that we have there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, he says, But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So we're not looking at this as just something that we do one time or another time. This is something we have to do and increase more, and we have to grow in this. In fact, that's what we see with the teachings there of Christ. How much of His love do we need to have in us? Well, we need to have all of it, which is what will happen if we keep His word. And what is His word based on? Loving one another. 1 John 2:5 says, if we keep His word, He says, He that keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. When we keep the commandments of the New Testament, the end result of that is going to be God fulfilling His purpose to perfect His love in us. We will increase more and more, grow more and more in His love until we have all the parts of it. But what is the basis of His commandments? It's to love one another. That's what fulfills the law. Well, what are the parts of His love? The parts of His love, like it, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, love is kind. Suffers long and is kind. So he mentions a couple of things that love is, and then he mentions things that love is not. But love suffers long. Well, can you practice long suffering alone? Not really. Not very well. What about kindness? Well, I think I'll just be kind to myself. I mean, that's not what he teaches in the New Testament. That's how a lot of people in the world, if they have kindness, that's the kind they would have. But when he's teaching us to have long suffering and kindness, when he teaches us to forbear with one another, when he teaches us to be forgiving to one another, when he teaches us to have mercy and compassion and show gentleness and meekness, all of those things those are all parts of the love of God. Those are all parts of his nature. Those are all the things we have to have in us that will make us to be complete in his love, to not be lacking anything. Well, how can we have any of those things or grow in any of those things if we don't have somebody else, namely our brethren, to exercise those things upon? We have to be kind to each other. We have to be long-suffering with each other. We have to be compassionate towards one another. All of those things, which is why in 1 John chapter 4, building on what he says in 1 John 2:5, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, he tells us that if we... no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So chapter 2, verse 5 says, if we keep his word, God's love will be perfected in us. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, if we love one another, his love will be perfected in us. Is that connected? It's very much connected. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we are actually exercising ourselves in doing those things that are parts of the nature of God, we're going to grow in those things, increase more and more, as he told us to do in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 that we read. And then we will be more and more in the image of Christ, which is what the goal is, like Romans 9 or 8 and 29 tells us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's purpose for us. And we need to fulfill that. But one of the great ways we do that is by our loving one another and serving one another. We also want to consider the great work that he has for his church in edifying each other. It's related to what we've just been studying about tonight, but Lord willing, next Sunday evening, let's take a look at that and see his work of our edifying each other and how important that is, and some different aspects of that as we consider God's work with his church, what he intends for his church to do. Now, particularly, as we're looking at it in terms of how we are to, what we are to do with one another as part of his church. Well, if you're not a part of his church yet, then this is an opportunity for you to be a part of it, because Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, and that body is the church, according to Ephesians 1:22 and 23. That means there's no eternal salvation if we're not in his church. How do we get into his church? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says that we're all baptized into the one body, which is exactly what he says in Acts 2:47, as he added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who are obeying that commandment in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So when we put on Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, we are added to his church. When we are baptized into Christ, we have our sins washed away when we're baptized into Christ. All those things are taught in Scripture. If you haven't done if you've not done that yet, this is the time to do that right now. We're encouraging you to come forward this evening to obey the gospel of Christ. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, so that you can fulfill his will for you as a member of his church, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please come now while we stand and sing.